It's a great song, isn't it? It's a Wonderful World, sang Louis Armstrong, and it is. From the power of the oceans to the beauty of a sunset, from the complexity of a rainforest to the magnificence of the mountains, from a butterfly's wings to a Kit Kat bar, from the love of another to the smile of a child, from music to art, from medicine to Mazdas, from sunshine to rain, from meadows to ladybirds, from kindness to cornflakes, from water to tea, from dolphins to German shepherds, from laughter to rainbows, it is unquestionably a wonderful world. But the question this morning is it a wonderful life? Well, in 1946, Hollywood made a movie. Its original title was The Greatest Gift, but it was eventually changed to It's a Wonderful Life. The film starred James Stewart and Donna Reed, but when it came out, surprisingly, it wasn't a hit. In fact, it barely covered its costs. Shortly after it was released, the FBI classed the movie as subversive. They issued a memo, and I was reading it just the other day, and the memo said this: with regard to this picture, our agents state that in substance, the film represents rather obvious attempts to discredit bankers by casting Lyle Barrymore as a Scrooge type, so he'll be the most hated man in the picture. This is a common trick used by the communists. In addition, our agents believe that this picture deliberately maligns the upper class by attempting to show that people who had money were mean and despicable characters. Interesting. I wonder what they'd say today, considering the banking crisis that almost brought the world to its knees. I don't know, but this I do know. Recently, It's a Wonderful Life was voted the most inspirational film that's ever been made. It's one of my most favourite films. I've seen it countless times. If you ever remake it, I could probably do it without having to learn the lines. I watch it every Christmas. I've just bought a new copy of it. The film tracks the fortunes and the misfortunes of a man called George Bailey. He lives in a place called Bedford Falls, a little small town. It's a small town, but George longs to leave this humdrum existence. He wants a life of travel and adventure, but his every attempt to leave the town is thwarted. And as a child, George was selfless. He risked his own life and lost his own hearing in one ear to save his younger brother who fell into a hole in the ice. As an adult, he gives up his dreams of traveling the world and great adventure and going to college to stay at home and manage the Bailey Building and Loan Society after his father had passed away. But despite knowing that he'd been forced into a job that he never really wanted, George is hardworking. He's a generous man. And during his career, he's offered a business proposition promising an impressive wage, the best house in town, and holidays to Europe from his arch rival, Potter, who seeks to buy George's business and then get a monopoly in the town. But George rejects this, doesn't like Potter. Rejects these offers because of his principles and out of respect for his deceased father's occupation and the Bailey Building Society. But for all of George's frustrations, for all of his frustrations in life, there are moments when life seems okay. When actually life is wonderful. Especially those moments when he's with his fiancée, Mary. He loves her deeply. So just sit back for a moment. Let's enjoy a few of those moments with George and Mary.
Mr. Bailey.
Oh, Mr. Carter, I'm sorry. I was right with you. Dr. Bailey.
Hey.
What's going on? Oh, by the bank examiner's here. He's here. Well, yeah, he wants the cons payable to...
Mr. Bailey.
And here comes the scare pain. My kid brother, Harry Bailey. I'm not scared.
George saved his brother's life that day, but he caught a bad cold which infected his left ear. Cost him his hearing in that ear.
Is this the ear you can't hear on? George Bailey, I'll love you till the day I die.
And next thing I knew, some guy came up and tripped me. That's the reason why I came in fourth. If it hadn't been for that, that race had been a cinch. I tried to find out who it was later, but I couldn't find out. Nobody'd ever tell you whoever it was because they'd be scared.
What'd you wish, George?
Well, not just one wish, a whole hatful. Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year and a year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. What, you going to throw a rock? Hey, that's pretty good. What'd you wish, Mary? What is it you want, Mary? What do you want? You want the moon? Just say the word and I'll throw a lasso around it and pull it down. Hey, that's a pretty good idea. I'll give you the moon, Mary.
I'll take it. Then what?
You do see a stranger around here. It's me.
Hey, look, there's somebody driving this cab.
Bert, the cop sent this over. He said to float away to Happy Land on the bubbles.
Oh, look at this old bush.
By the way, where are you two going on this here now, honeymoon?
Where are we going? Look at this. There's the kitty, Ernie. Here, come on, count her, Mary.
Oh, I feel like a bootlegger's wife. Look!
You know what we're going to do? We're going to shoot the works. A whole week in New York, a whole week in Bermuda, the highest hotels, the oldest champagne, the richest caviar, the hottest music, and the prettiest wife.
Oh, that does it. Then what?
Then what, honey?
After that, who cares?
You know, most of us have had moments like that. Moments of great joy and happiness, moments where anything seemed possible. Moments where, for those we love, we would last through the moon, wouldn't we? Some of us would. Most children experience such joy and wonder with simple things. So a box becomes a castle or a car for a boy. A pretty dress turns a little girl into a princess. You know, I once asked a little girl in this church what she wanted to be when she grew up. And she said, I want to be a mermaid. And her very eyes filled with the thought of that. Last year, just over there, in the middle of the service, a five-year-old boy named Joshua tugged at my sleeve, looked up at me and said, Pastor John, are you Jesus? And if I would have said yes, he would have believed me. Because children, if raised well, can have moments of joy and wonder. Maybe for you, a moment of joy was when you first learned to talk. And you haven't stopped talking since. Maybe it was when you first learned to walk and your parents' lives were never the same again. Maybe it was your first job, your first kiss, the first time you went to a floodlit game in Anfield. Wonderful, I tell you, if you've ever done it, you'll never forget it when you come up and you look down to that green pitch. Wonderful moment. Maybe for you it was your wedding day, the birth of your child, the day you were baptized. Most people, I've had moments of joy and happiness, some more than others. But such moments do not last. You know that. That's not how life is. No matter how much we wish it was so, the world can be a hard, tragic, painful, stressful place. Sometimes the world can cause us to cry. And sometimes it can be so hard, we just want to give up. I meet people periodically that speak to me and just want to give up. Well, with George Bailey, despite the fact he's a decent man, married with now with children, doing the best he can, he becomes increasingly embittered, hardened, and angry. He never leaves Bedford Falls, and he watches as his friends achieve great things. But he seems only wasted opportunities. He regrets everything that's passed him by. He feels that the whole of his life has been wasted, that it's just passed him by. And his resentment turns to desperation. When George's absent-minded and eccentric uncle misplaces $8,000 and he leaves the company in a hopeless situation. His business rival Potter now has got a major advantage and George feels doomed to failure and bankruptcy and prison looms. And he has a storming row with his wife Mary at home one night. And he pushes his wife and children away. And Potter refuses to help him. And then so George goes to a bar where many will go in our city tonight. Because that's all they know in this life. That's where they think hope is going to reside, at the bottom of a glass. And George goes to a bar and he gets hopelessly drunk, and he's bitter, resentful, angry, and he leans on the bar. And his life has never been in such a dark place. And he puts his head in his hands and he prays to God. And he says these words, "Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there, show me the way. Please show me the way." That's the prayer of a desperate man. George is in a dark place. Let's walk with him for a few minutes.
Mr. Bailey.
Oh, Mr. Carter, I'm sorry. I was right with you. Uncle Bailey,
there you go.
What's going on? Well, about the bank examiner's here.
He's here.
Well, yeah, he wants the cops payable to... What's the matter with you?
You put the envelope in your pocket?
Maybe.
I don't want any maybe. But we've got to find that money.
I've no good to you.
Uncle Bailey, look, you realize what's going to happen if we don't find it? Listen to me. Do you have any secret hiding place here in the house? Someplace you'd hide the money?
I've turned over the whole house, even in rooms that have been licensed by the law.
Listen to me. Think.
I can't think anymore, George. I can't think anymore. It hurts.
Where's that money, you silly, stupid old fool? Where's that money? Do you realize what this means? It means bankruptcy and scandal and prison. That's what it means. One of us is going to jail. Well, it's not going to be me.
Look at you. You used to be so cocky. You were going to go out and conquer the world. You once called me a warped, frustrated old man. What are you but a warped, frustrated young man? Miserable little clerk crawling in here on your hands and knees and begging for help. No securities, no stocks, no bonds, nothing but a miserable little $500 equity and a life insurance policy. You're worth more dead than alive. Why don't you go to the riffraff you love so much and ask them to let you have 8,000? You know why? Well, because they run you out of town on a rail. But I tell you what I'm going to do for you, George. Since the state examiner is still here, as a stockholder of the building and loan, I'm going to swear out a warrant for your arrest.
Ah, Merry Christmas! Glad you come.
How about some of that good spaghetti?
We got everything.
God. Dear Father in heaven. I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope, right? Show me the way. Oh, God.
Are you all right, George? Want somebody to take you home, huh?
Why you drink so much, my friend? Please go home, Mr. Bailey. This is Christmas Eve.
Bailey? Which Bailey?
This Mr. George Bailey. You all right, George?
Who was that?
He gone. No worry. His name is Welsh. He no come into my place no more.
Oh, well. That's what he get for praying.
The last time he come in here. You hear that, Nick?
Yes, sir. Where's my insurance policy?
No, please don't go this way, Mr. Bailey.
You know, I think many of us can relate to George Bailey. We look back over our life, we wonder what we've achieved. Where did the dreams go? Is this it till we die? If there's one word that sums up the story of the human race for me, that word is regret. And regret can bring real dark thoughts. And so with George convinced he's worth more dead than alive, he's consumed with regret over his seemingly pointless and wasted life. So he decides to end it all. He's going to jump in the river. He drives to the river, stands on a bridge. He's about to jump into the icy waters, as you've just seen, but he's rescued by a lovable and bumbling guardian angel named Clarence. He's come to Bedford Falls in answer to George's desperate call of prayer. George, who believes that the world would have been a better place without him, wishes he'd never been born. So Clarence grants him his wish, but says to him, George, you don't know all you've done. And then he begins to show George Bailey how very different the lives of his family and friends would have been if he hadn't lived. And as George travels through this nightmarish alternate reality, they see how much worse off people would have been if George had not been around. As Clarence reminds George, one man's life touches so many others, and when he's not there, it leaves an awfully big hole. And George comes to realize that although he never fulfilled his boyhood dreams, he was far more significant to others than he'd ever imagined. In the alternate life, Mary, George's wife, was a lonely spinster. His younger brother, Harry, is dead because George wasn't there to rescue him on that icy pond. George's uncle, Billy, is now in an insane asylum. Potter owns the whole town, renames Bedford Falls Pottersville. It's a rough, coarse place full of dubious bars. And the individuals that George has given time to, without even realizing it, we're in a far sorrier state in this other life. And in that moment, when George sees what the world would have been like without him, he says to Clarence, I want to live again. And he finally realizes the richness of his life. And Clarence grants his wish. Let's see what happens next.
How do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temperature.
Not a smidge of hallelujah.
Hello? George.
Mary.
Darling.
Mary.
George, darling. Where are you?
Oh, George. Mary, George. George. Oh, George. Let me touch you. Let me touch you. Are you real?
George.
Well, you have no idea what's happened to me.
You have no idea what happened. Well, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Quick, we're on the way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there, and don't move. Don't move.
What's happening?
Come. I hear them coming now. George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
What's happening?
Who's gonna come, Daddy?
Who, Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody, in here.
George. George. Have you never seen anything like that? Isn't it wonderful? So many friends. Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions. Just said, George in trouble. Tell me, idiot.
What is it?
Like a spread like this.
Another run-on
thing?
Here, George. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't
worry.
There we are.
To my big brother, George, the richest man in town.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
That's right. That's right.
Attaboy, Clarence.
George Bailey got to see the truth about his life. And he got to start again. So this morning I want to ask you a question. What about you? Are you full of joy and fulfilled and living at peace? Or are you like George? Are you angry, bitter, resentful, full of regrets? Do you feel like George that your life has counted for nothing? Is life for you not wonderful at all? Well, if that's you, let me tell you why life is wonderful. It's wonderful because God made you. The Bible tells us that God made every human being on purpose. You're not here because your parents came together sometime and you were born. Life doesn't begin with your parents, it begins with God. You may not have been planned by your parents, but you're most certainly planned by God. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that great? They're God's words to you this morning. You know, lots of people have heard those words before, but what many people don't realize is those words were first written to the nation of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. They were slaves of King Nebuchadnezzar. Life for them was difficult, hard, painful, yet still God was working his plan out. And God says to you, to every one of you this morning, I know the plans I have for you. I'm not up here trying to guess what life is going to turn out like. I'm not up here trying to figure out how things will be. Life isn't hopeless to me. I created you on purpose. I created you, Mark, on purpose. I created you, Lydia, on purpose. I created you, Grace, on purpose. You, Lynn, you, Barry, you, Eunice, you, Mal. I created you on purpose. Jenny, you're not here because of some accident billions of years ago called evolution that we call science, where some fish decide to crawl out the ocean, grow lungs and legs, then evolve into humans. Humans who now to try to cure cancer and to feed the poor. Humans who create great works of art, who sacrifice their lives for others, who build great cities, who fly to the moon. Humans who run playgroups and cafes for no other reward than the pleasure it gives to others. You're not an accident, says God. Thank God. I created you on purpose. That's why life is wonderful. You want to know something even more amazing? God didn't just create you on purpose. He created you for a purpose. And that purpose is that you might know him and might know just how much you are loved by him. God planned for you to know that you were planned for. Isn't that great? God planned for you to know that you were planned for. That's wonderful. Bible says, God did this so that men would seek him and reach out and find him, even though he's not far from any one of us. You know, this morning, whatever you've got going on, whatever your life is, God is not far from you. You may have drifted in here today thinking life was hopeless, it's another service, can't see what the future's going to bring. I'm telling you, God is here. God is not far from you. God is not far from any of us, says his Bible. God loves you. He knows you by name. Isn't that great? I don't know all of your names. He knows you by name. You are not an anonymous 1 in 7 billion person on this planet. Bible actually says he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about you. He danced with joy the moment you were born. Sings over you. Watched you grow up. God loves you. God is for you. He knows your story. He wrote your story. He wants you to know him. Do you know, guess how long God has had a plan for your life? You ever thought about this? Guess how long God has had a plan for Brian and Sue's life? Guess how long? Since the day they were born? No. since the moment they were conceived? Not even close. The Bible says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't that incredible? Before this world began, before this universe was created, you were on his mind. Staggering thought. Staggering thought. God knew all about you before this world, this universe was made. That's who God is. That's how special you are. Do you feel it this morning? Ruth does. Before the world began, you were on his mind. He knows you. He loves you. He's given you life. He's allowed you to know him. Life really is wonderful. You're very special. You know, even if this morning you're saying, I don't feel special, John. Even if you struggle to believe it, it's still true. Amen? It's still true. And because we all struggle with this at times, even the greatest of us can doubt, like John the Baptist doubted. We all doubt. Because we've all run from the one who loves us the most, then 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, came to show us just how much we are loved, came to set things right between his Father in heaven and us. Isn't that great? When I was a young man at age 18, those in the church know this, and I ended up in court. I hadn't done anything, but anyway, long story, but I ended up in court. And the way the court system worked, and up about now, I had to get a barrister to represent me. And it wasn't a serious charge. It was just fighting with the police and drunk and disorderly. That was all it was. It was, really. So it was a 10 bob fine. I would have paid it. But anyway, we decided to fight the case. But I got a barrister, a really smart guy from Castle Street. I was an 18-year-old boy, best suit on. And this barrister represented me before the judge, who was Bessie Braddock. Remember Bessie Braddock? Bessie was a good woman. And this man pleaded my case, set it right before the judge, till eventually Bessie Braddock hit her hands on the deck and she said, stop this fiasco right now. And she said, right, boys, me and my mate. She said, off you go, case dismissed. And then she told the police off. Is there any police officers here? So, I could have kissed that barrister because he set things right between me and the judge. 2,000 years ago, a little baby was born in Bethlehem. And he came to set things right between me and the God who made me. And me and the God who made you. Because I'd messed up big style. More than most of you, probably. And I'm glad he came. And although Christmas is a lovely time, and I like it more even than most children, we should never forget why it is we celebrate. We celebrate because the baby came to put things right between us and his Father in heaven. It's a magnificent story. It's his story. And it's your story. And I love him for that. Jesus came to bring us abundant life, life in all its fullness. Jesus came from his home to our home to take us back to his home. Isn't that great? I'm going to live with Jenny forever. Jenny's been one of my friends for 25 years. Me and Jenny will never not have a friendship. Jenny's my sister. Isn't that great? Yeah. Jesus came to take us from, he came from his home to our home to take us back to his home. Christmas is great. Christmas is great. Jesus is greater. Celebrate Christmas this year, maybe for the first time, with an acknowledgement of who he is. Can I just say, church, forget the turkey and the tinsel. Forget the iPads and the Xboxes, wherever they are. Forget the new clothes, the plum puddings, the decorations, the lights, the parties, the Queen's speech. The King's gift to you is the gift of his Son. The King of the universe gave his Son to you. You say you're poor. You are richer than the angels. You say nobody loves you. The King of the cosmos loves you. You are loved more than I can express. The king's gift to you is the gift of his son. The son who came to tell you that his heavenly father loves you. Do you believe it? His heavenly father loves you. He has a plan for your life. And that life with him is wonderful. It really is wonderful. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, give him your life today and discover that life is wonderful with him. Does it all suddenly become perfect? Not a bit of it. I'm not talking about getting stuff or everything working all right. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus the Christ, the baby who grew up to be the savior of the world, the baby who grew up to be a man who's the king of the universe who's in this place right now. Isn't that great? He wants you to know you are loved, all of you. His father loves you. His father loves you. And he has a plan for you. Life is not hopeless. Life with Jesus. Life with Jesus is wonderful. And to that I say hallelujah. God loves you. Hallelujah. Jesus came for you. Hallelujah. Jesus died for you. Hallelujah. Jesus offers you wonderful life. Hallelujah.
Come to earth to bring us joy.
Hallelujah. The rugged cross was my cross too. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And he offers you a wonderful life. Not just in heaven, but now. And maybe today is the day you give him your life for the first time. Maybe today is the day you give your life back to Jesus. Maybe you've just been drifting through life, feeling hopeless and regretful. Maybe today is the day you start again. One Christmas will be our last, and then we'll be home. Wouldn't it be good if we got home and heard him say, well done? Wouldn't it be great? After all he's done, to say, well done. Well done, Alistair. Well done, Carol. Well done, George, Viv, Ruth, Sue. Well done. It was a wonderful life, wasn't it? Now enter into the joy that I have prepared for you. Don't idle your life away, friends. Don't waste this one and only chance to serve the King who served you so well 2,000 years ago. Don't do that. It's too precious and it's too short. And I challenge you to commit your life to Jesus Christ or to recommit your life to him today. Set things right with God and leave this place full of the Holy Spirit to see our city changed and introduced to the one who loves them. Yeah? Why would you not? Why would you not? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you gave, the gift of your one and only Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you really did come 2,000 years ago. You really were born in a cold and dirty stable. You really were a refugee. You really were nailed to a cross. You really did rise from the dead. You really are the King of all. You really will return for us. You really are the one and only King. And we want to tell you this day, we love you. And we thank you. And we say hallelujah. Hallelujah to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah for the life offered to us. A life that is wonderful. A life with Jesus. Now, Lord, may we all accept that offer. May we all come into a new relationship with you this day. Lord, take our past. Now we come, Lord, to place our hand in yours. Your hand that was pierced for us. Come and take us from this place to live a wonderful life with you. To see our neighbours, our friends, our family, our city changed and transformed to the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, that we know you. Hallelujah, that we are known by you. At this blessed time of Christmas, may we see the world through different eyes from this moment on. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.